had been at that cross, and you had been offered to accept the mother of Jesus as your mother. That's quite a gift, isn't it? When you were born, you were a precious, loving gift to your parents, a God-given gift. And as you began to grow, you became aware of the other members in the family, and you noticed you too had been given gifts. You had mom and dad, and many of you had brothers and sisters. They too were God-given gifts, not only to your parents, but to you as well. Mom and dad, now take that precious child of yours and hold him in your mind's eye. Allow yourself to feel your love and care for them, and then place him on a cross. Young people, take your closest friend with whom you had joy and fun and maybe even some sorrow, and place that person on the cross and watch them writhing in pain. Now look to Jesus. He was and is God's gift to us. The nails driven into those hands feel as if they were driven into our hands. The muscles stretched out are our muscles. The terrible burning of his tongue and mouth are on our tongue and mouth. And we feel it all as if we were there ourselves, because the most precious person in all the world is there on our behalf. Now Mary, the mother of Jesus, had been told it would happen to her. Listen to scripture as I read from Luke chapter 2. And this is what she was told after the birth of Jesus. I'm reading there verses 25 to 35, and it says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts in my many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul." Mary, the mother of Jesus, had been told it would happen to her. And as she stood at the foot of the cross, she felt that sword now. Excuse me. And if that was not enough, just to watch Jesus in agony, painful memories flashed through her mind as she watched him there on the cross. She re-experienced that holy moment when the angel of the Lord came to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne." after the angel had assured her, she had accepted it all in faith. She remembered his birth and how the shepherds had told her and Joseph what the angels had told them and had sung. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And Luke tells us that after the report of the shepherds, she pondered, thought about these things in her heart. No doubt she had often thought about how she could be his mother and yet his follower. Again and again, she faced the fact that she did not understand. It surfaced again at the wedding at Cana, when he had turned down her request for more wine. And yet, when they filled the pots with water, it had become wine. There was a difference now in their relationship. Then, when she and her brothers were separated, when she and his brothers were separated from them by the crowd, they sent word to Jesus that they were there too and wanted to see him. Put yourself in Mary's shoes, and then to hear Jesus say some things rather straightforward. He pointed to his disciples and said, "Here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And then when the people had begun to recognize that maybe this was the Son of God, the Messiah, the religious leaders accused him of being demon-possessed. By Beelzebub, the prince of demons. What do you think must have gone through her mind, her beloved son? Then there had been a time when he had said, "If anyone comes after me, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:26. And then he had added verse 27, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." That had been a puzzle in her mind. What did that mean? She had then recognized that it was not enough to just be his mother. She too had to make a decision by faith to be his follower. All other priorities of life were secondary, with as big a contrast as hatred and love. Love for Jesus is to be so strong that it cannot be compared to the love in the family. Its contrast is as big as hatred and love. And now she stood at the foot of the cross and saw this precious son of hers, her son of her womb, dying on the cross. Next to her stood John, her sister Salome's son, and the beloved disciple of Jesus. John had first been a disciple of John the Baptist, but when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John had his eyes of faith opened and had followed Jesus. But John, along with his brother James, had great ambitions. He could remember the time that his mother Salome had gone to Jesus and said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom." Then Jesus had turned to James and John and asked, "Are you able?" And they had said with enthusiasm, "Yes, we are." Now John wasn't so sure. As he looked at the cost of discipleship and saw what obedience to God had cost his master, he wondered And John, who had rested on Jesus' breast at that unforgettable communion, stood close by now, and he felt an inner pain. There was a third person of the family who was often missed, also stood at the foot of the cross. Her name was Salome. According to the records, she was John's mother by natural birth. Salome was a sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And can you see the scene at the cross? Mary and Salome, two sisters and mothers of Jesus and John. It must have been a deeply emotional family gathering. Jesus had just said to John, "Son, behold your mother." Jesus was not indicating Salome, John's natural mother. He was indicating his own mother, Mary, and that Mary, and to Mary Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son," referring to John. There was a oneness at the cross, not just with Jesus, but also with each other. You know, and the true nature of the church was expressed at the foot of the cross. Oneness with the Lord Jesus and oneness with each other. That oneness speaks of communion. And the word communion carries with it the idea of being very close to one another. It speaks of communicating with each other at a deep level. It's more than greeting each other and experiencing a oneness and companionship and thought. It's more than a handshake. At the communion table, we take the symbols indicating the flesh and blood of Jesus, which draws us into his presence and then at the same time drawing us closer to each other because of Jesus. In taking the elements, we accept the sacrifice of Jesus as his personal gift to us. That gift is our eternal life. He was mocked and whipped for me. Those nails pounded into his hands and feet were the ones I should have received. Because each of us is in the same boat, it brings out the oneness of all of us. Jesus forgave us. Jesus accepted us. Jesus set us free. Jesus empowered us to live a new life filled with love and grace for each other. It also means that in this very moment, he points to you and to me, to someone else. Someone beside us or near us right now. Someone in our family, in our neighborhood, at our job, in the school. He says, "Behold your brother, your mother, your father, your sister," speaking in the spiritual sense. In a sense, that lifts us out of isolation of a single family and lifts us into the family of God. I like what that songwriter wrote about that. He said, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family. And the folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear and rejoice in each victory to this family so dear. From the door of an orphanage to the house of a king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I am not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. With Jesus in your heart, you belong here. You are part of the family of God. You are my brother, my sister. In this 21st century, it is of utmost importance that we recognize that fact. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior are brothers and sisters. We are one family in Christ, and to take communion means that Jesus Christ gives us a gift to each other, as he did his mother Mary and his disciple John to each other. In our families, there's a lot of love, a lot of hugging, a lot of friendly things that we do. That's just a model of what we do in the church with Christ, Christ's family. You are part of the family of God. God is our Father. We are his children. Can we understand what that means? I sometimes find that hard to really understand. What does that mean? I belong. You belong. The bonds of love are strengthened in this way, and it is only when we recognize this that we grasp the essential nature of the church. I believe that what God has called us to at his table is both awesome and wonderful. It means that we pass the bread and the cup, giving the symbols of the new covenant to each other. No one can sit separated from the others. We belong to each other. Symbolized in the broken bread and in the cup are his suffering and his death, his caring for each of us. We belong to each other. We were called together and given to each other, our hopes and dreams, our aches and fears concern everyone. Just as an example, I will share I got an email this morning from Pastor Daryl Dick. He used to pastor the Rhineland Church, now pastors the Steinbach Church. And he says, I want to pass something on to you. Our daughter, Natasha, is 7 months pregnant. Her husband, Richard, is 26 and was diagnosed with cancer. And then he says, this is rather close because my wife, Karina, was 7 months pregnant and her husband, Gary, was 26 years old when he was diagnosed with cancer. And Karina was carrying Natasha in the 7 month stage. You wonder about that. They are part of our family here too. Do we feel that or don't we? How much do we feel about our brothers and sisters beside us here in church and those who are in other churches? Are they part They're part of the family of God too, aren't they? How do we treat them? When I grew up, and during those years, if you didn't belong to a certain church, you were a nobody. There were only two churches in town that were valid in the opinion of fellow high school students. That's not the way God's family works. I love it when I can go to another church and just feel a oneness. I don't care what the name of the church is. Should we? No. We are one in the family of God. We're washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. Are you glad you are part of the family of God? We belong to each other. We were called together and given to each other. Our hopes and dreams, our aches and fears concern everyone. As we pass the bread and wine along the row, we offer ourselves with these simple words: here I am, called, redeemed, healed, and set apart to be God's gift to you. And as God will not stop loving me, I cannot stop loving you. As God forgave me, I now forgive you. As God accepts me, I also accept you. You are God's gift to me. That's what we do when we pass the bread and the wine. And I love it that we give it to each other. You know what I'd like to suggest that we do today? When you are given the tray, don't take anything. Pass it to the person beside you, and that person will now serve you. Do you see what you're doing? You are accepting that person. The person beside you is accepting you. And as you pass it along, keep on doing that. And if you want to make a comment to your one that's sitting beside you, do that. A comment of love, a comment of salvation, a comment of peace, whatever. Do that. Let's be free as we give communion to each other. We're doing this in the presence of Jesus. What God intended in creation is now fulfilled as the body of believers, and we are different, are from different backgrounds, different occupations, different training, different education, different needs, but we're all placed together under his divine hand, knit together in love, and the church then is alive here and now. Woman, behold the Son next to you. Brother, accept your brother. Sister, that person beside you is God's gift to you. As the family of God, we want to feast at the table spread for us. And surely, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Jesus said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Amen.